Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last week, we completed our study in Nehemiah. I know some of you were thinking, are we ever going to get done? But we went through the book of Nehemiah. Let me remind you that we ended talking about revival to remember. So today, I'm preaching on the marks of revival. The marks of revival, 1 Thessalonians 1 through 10. Nehemiah really was about a revival. You see, the walls had been rebuilt. The glory of God had been restored to Jerusalem. The people had repopulated the city. So there was a lot of re's going on there. And there was a revival. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but Southern Baptists are focusing on revival right now. That is our focus of a spiritual awakening in our land. I hope you pray every day for our country. I hope you pray for President Trump. This man is under a lot of pressure from all sides. And so I hope you'll pray that God will do a work in this nation that only He can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's all stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remember, without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of man we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, the servant and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Father, we thank you for your word. God, would you open our hearts and our minds? Oh God, may we receive these truths today is from you, for this is your word. I pray for your fresh oil of anointing to be upon me, upon this church. God, would you change lives is my prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Done something a little different. I'm trying today. If you look inside your bulletin, there's a blank, some blanks, an outline on the message today. If you like this, let me know, and I'll do it every Sunday. In fact, I'll do it better than this one because I really didn't like the way I did some of the blanks, but this is an idea of where I want to go, and it'll help you keep things down. If you really like it, we'll start punching some holes in it and get you a little notebook. I'll order a bunch of them, and you can keep up with the messages that way. You know why? Satan wants to steal everything he can from us. And it's easy to forget, isn't it? But today, we're dealing with a subject that I believe is very relevant to what God is doing right now in our country. God wants to do a great work. I believe He wants to do a great work here, don't you? Do you really believe that? I believe God's up to something. And, you know, we've got to come here today with a spirit of expectation that God's going to speak to some heart today. We were talking about it just a few moments ago in the new members class that, you know, not every song is about us. It might be for someone else. Amen. And the attitude we have in coming to worship, is our attitude right with God? Our attitude is say, you know what? It's about not about me. It's all about you. Amen. And a song that may not touch you may touch someone else. So let's come with a heart of gratitude for what God's done for us. You know, I don't want to die talking about the revivals of yesteryear. We was talking about last week, a revival to remember in Nehemiah's day. You think about historically what's happened in this nation and in other nations, and we talk much about the Welch revivals and the Winfield revivals and the D.O. Moody revivals and Jonathan Edwards and his great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and how it, when you read the history of that, it's amazing. Literally, jails were shut down. places that sold alcohol closed. People went bankrupt because people started living right. When revival happens, I believe, friend, it changes things. And we need a change in America. Amen? And I don't know about you. I don't know how you think about your life, but I think about my life this way. I want to change every day. I want to be more like him and less like me. We all need to see that kind of change. But the reason churches don't have revival is because this is a true statistic. Only about 40% of a church's membership is touched in a life-changing situation. Really and truly, when the meeting is over and all that's done is going to be done, most churches slip right back into the place they were. But when God does something, he does it upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does something, it is established upon his son, and it lives on and on and on. What burns my heart, and you'll hear this in this message today, above everything else, is the major problem in our churches is the overwhelming bulk and majority of the membership is not saved. You see, you can't operate in energy of the flesh using worldly methods and means to accomplish heavenly goals. We are so far from where God wants us to be. A lot of people are thinking, well, I'm a church member, I'm going to get saved. I was baptized, I'm going to get saved. And you know another thing that messes people up is a good church and good preaching. You know how it messes them up? Well, they think, well, I'm in a good church and I hear good preaching, so I'm going to heaven. Folks, without Jesus, you don't have a leg to stand on. He is the only Savior. There's no other way. The Bible says there's no other way to God but through Jesus Christ is your Savior. And I pray today, if you don't know him, you'll trust him as Savior. Number one, we're talking about the marks of revival. There must be assurance. Now look at verse 5. And I believe there's a divine order here. I don't believe the Apostle Paul was allowed to write these four things in whatever order he chose. But if you look in verse 5, about middle way, he says, and in much assurance. He says, our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. I heard this story. I've told it here. I'm going to tell it again because it's a good story about this pilot. He was driving this small plane, and he knew it had some mechanical problems, but it really started sputting and cutting up, and he knew he was about to lose the plane. So he goes back to his passengers, and he tells them, he said, this plane's fixing to go down. He said, I got bad news, and I got worse news. He said, the bad news is that this plane will crash. They said, well, what's worse than that? He said, I don't have but three parachutes, and there's four of us. There was the pilot, there was a computer expert, there was a Boy Scout, and there was a priest. And the pilot said, I'm young, I've got a family, I'm going to take this parachute, and I'm going to jump off the plane, and he did. Well, the next one that spoke up was the computer expert, and he said, you know, I'm a leader in computer technology. Without me, I'm telling you, I am the main guy to go to when it comes to technology. I'm going to take one of these parachutes, and I'm going to jump off, and he did. Well, that left the Boy Scout and the priest, and the priest looked to the Boy Scout and said, son, you go ahead and take that last parachute. I'm right with God. I know where I'm going, and I'll go down with this plane. The Boy Scout looked at the priest and he said, Father, priest, chill out. Everything's all right. You know that man who said he was a computer expert and thought he was so smart? He didn't take a parachute. He grabbed my knapsack and we're okay. You see, you need to know what you're grabbing hold on. And a lot of people are grabbing hold on to the wrong things. Amen? I mean, they're grabbing hold of a knapsack when they need a parachute. I don't know about you, but Air Jesus is a ticket. That's all you need is to fly Air Jesus and know him. Do you have that assurance? Well, I'm going to give you three key words. I want you to listen to me with all your hearts and don't miss this. And the first word is conviction. That word is probably in another translation that you might have, but in the King James, the Greek word for assurance is pleiophoria, and it means great conviction. In fact, that's in your outline. The Greek word pleiophoria, which means conviction or great conviction. I am not so sure that many people who say that they are saved have ever come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, listen, the Bible says that no man can get saved unless the Spirit draws him. You don't come to God just because you walk down an aisle. It has to be the Holy Spirit of God knocking on the door of your heart, God bringing conviction to your soul. How did the gospel come? Listen, look at this word, in power. The Greek word there is dunamis. It means power, ability, miracle-working power. I'll tell you, it takes a miracle for a person to get saved. It really does. A miracle is something only God can do. And he says, and in the Holy Ghost. The Greek word there is pneuma. That means wind, breath, the spirit of the living God is upon you. And then he said, and much assurance playeth for you. There's the conviction. Jesus said it in John 8:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days. You don't hear much preaching today about conviction. But folks, there must be a conviction of the soul before a person can be saved. A lot of folks join a church, they get baptized, they've never felt a conviction whatsoever. A conviction about what? That you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. That's the conviction. That you realize that you've sinned. I've sinned, you've sinned. There's not a perfect person here today, and we all need a Savior. Can I get an amen? But it won't happen until there's a conviction in your soul. And then the second thing that happens, we're talking about the assurance. You see, you got to lay a foundation here. There must be, yes, conversion. Conversion. The Bible teaches, Jesus said, you must be born again. That's the first thing that must happen in the life of a church and the life of a church family and the life of an individual believer is that he has the assurance of his salvation. Of course, if there's not assurance of that, he can't have the assurance of anything else. Some churches don't really need a revival. They need a resurrection. Amen. Because they're dead to the things of God. You ever been there? I've been to the church that I wanted to say, boy, I'm wasting my time preaching a revival. You need a resurrection. I was 16 years old. I was asked to preach. The first full week revival I ever had was in a Methodist church. I didn't know what to expect. I'd never been in a Methodist church, less more preached in one. And I preached in this Methodist church up in Roundham, North Carolina. And most of the church came forward to be saved. We had 38 people saved that morning. You know why? They never heard the gospel. There had never been given an invitation. And I am of the strong belief that Baptists are missing God today because you know what? Southern Baptists are doing away with invitations. Folks, as long as I'm preaching, there's going to be an invitation. Because I'm telling you something, God convicts man's heart. He draws them. And I believe they ought to be given an opportunity to get saved right then, right now. Amen. There's no better time than when the Holy Spirit's grabbing a hold of someone's heart. Amen? But then there must be a belief, and I'm going to go somewhere with this. Verse 5 is the assurance in what we believe, assurance doctrinally, assurance morally, assurance ethically. What we believe about the church and eschatology, the last thing, the last times, the end times and last things. If a man does not have this type of assurance, he's going to fall prey to the intimidations of this world. And this world will intimidate you. This world, I'll tell you something, friend, there's a lot of Christians out there who live more out of fear than out of faith. A lot of churches, they don't step out in faith because they're afraid. I'm going to tell you, you need to learn to do this, church. Listen to me. You believe your beliefs and you doubt your doubts. Know what Jesus has done for you, and he saved you for a purpose. We need to understand the work of conversion, that only God can do that. Just like how does a butterfly come to be? I mean, think about that. Here's this caterpillar. Here's this worm. And he crawls out on a branch, wraps himself in a cocoon up under a branch somewhere, and there's a metamorphosis that takes place. And all of a sudden, you got this beautiful butterfly. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. It's a work of God. And God's doing a work in you. Amen? Now, here's Satan. He comes along and says, oh, you're not a butterfly. You're a caterpillar. I'm going to tell you something that Satan don't want you to see. Look up here, church. He don't want to see how beautiful you are in God's eyes. He don't want you to say, oh, what beautiful wings I have. Oh, gold and yellow and blue. And I'm a child of the King. I believe I could fly. Oh, Satan don't want the church to fly. He wants to sit on the seat of do nothing. Amen. Friend, I've been redeemed. I've been bought with a price. And I didn't get bought with a price to do nothing. You know, there's a lot of churches. That's the kind of pastor they want. They want a pastor just sits back and goes along. You know, I just can't be normal. I'm not normal. I've been changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And if I'm becoming more like him, there's a third word that I got to give you, and it's not popular in the Baptist church. We agree on conviction, and we'll agree on conversion, but the third word is commitment. Commitment. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. What kind of men? Committed. Sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the evidence that one is saved is a changed, committed life. God still has the dunamis power, the dynamite power to change an uncommitted person to a committed one. I'm going to tell you something. We need to change. How does commitment take place? I heard the story about you've heard it too, about the pig and the chicken, and the chicken was feeling a lot of sympathy for this poor family, and the chicken said, you know what, they probably had no breakfast. I'll furnish the eggs if you furnish the ham. The pig looked at the chicken and said, you stupid chicken, for you it's just a contribution. For me, it's a total commitment. And you see, that's where the problem lies. Most of us don't want to make a total commitment. Look up here, folks. You'll never enjoy the church. You'll never enjoy Christianity until you get committed. You won't. Straddling the fence, and that's where most Christians are. We've got one foot in the world, one foot in the church, and we're wondering why we're not blessed. Folks, either serve God with all your heart, live for him, live for his glory, or live for the world and the flesh and the devil. Because Jesus said it best. It's best to either be hot or cold, right? He said, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to do what? Spew you out of my mouth. You make God sick by not being committed. And by the way, is he not worthy of our best? Should we not sell out to the Lord Jesus Christ? Our commitment should show that we have been with Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and died for us. We live like dunamis, powerful Christians who are filled with pneuma. That is, the Spirit of God has breathed upon us, and we have been under a conviction, pleophoria, that we're going to live a godly life. We got holes in our holiness, and we need to let God fill the holes. Amen. We so desperately need to see the power and presence of God in our churches again. We need to see an old-fashioned, sin-killing, devil-denying commitment revival. Like we said last week about the fellow who said we've had a revival in our church. We need a revival. We need a revival of commitment. And then second of all, you see fellowship. There's a divine order here. God, the Holy Spirit didn't let Paul just write this in whatever order. You got to have assurance. If you don't have assurance, you forget about revival. You don't need revival. Need resurrection. But you need fellowship. Why is that so important? In fellowship, if we're going to follow the leadership of the Lord, and see, that's the first thing. The reason our churches today lack fellowship is because they're not convinced of who and what they are under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, this is important, church. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Is he Lord in your life today? Are you listening? What does Lord mean? Well, he's the sole owner and operator of my life. That's what it means. Lordship. Fellowship always comes under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lordship means that he owns you. You've been bought with a price. When one finds themselves in what lifestyle they are to live, they will become true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not impressed with our sincerity. He's looking for our obedience. Let me just try you for once on this right here. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you read your Bible every day this week? If this is God's word, it's worth reading every day. Amen. And if he's the Lord of your life, then you're going to want to hear what he's got to say. Amen. God's speaking. The problem is, are we listening? He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Amen. He's the only true God. There are no other gods. There's no one else who died on the cross and rose from the grave. And he's Lord over death. He's Lord over the grave, and he's to be Lord of our lives. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. You'll be happy following the Lord Jesus when you recognize his lordship over you. And then leadership. Follow the leadership of the Lord. When revival comes, the people of God are convinced of what kind of lifestyle they ought to live, and they become followers of the leadership of the Lord. God will not bless a mess. The Bible makes it extra clear that you're to do everything, not some things, but everything decently in order. God won't bless it if we're not willing to follow the Lord and follow the leadership that God has put there for us. Everybody needs somebody. Amen? And I believe with all my heart that as the Thessalonians were Paul was acknowledging the fact that you followed the Lord in verse 6 and you followed our leadership. And then I want to talk about the word love. Because you know what? If you're going to follow the one who is love, then you're going to love one another. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. If someone truly loves you, they'll tell you the truth. If you're not doing what you're doing in love, then I can assure you, you're not following the Lord. Without love, the Bible says you're what? You're nothing. You can have the gift of prophecy. You can speak in tongues. You can act and look spiritual. But if you can't love God, if you can't love one another, basically what the Bible says, then you're not of me. You're not following me. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And chapter 12 is all about the gifts, but he says, without love, forget the gifts. Amen? I'm amazed at how churches can get caught up on one spiritual gift. I grew up as a Pentecostal, and all I heard was that I needed to be filled with the Spirit, I needed to be prayed for, and how I needed to receive the, I was taught this, you got to receive the gift of tongues, which is the evidence of salvation. No, it's not. No, that's not the evidence of salvation. The evidence of salvation is that the Lord Jesus Christ has changed your life. And here's what I look for. And I got to, you know, I haven't arrived, but you hadn't either. So we're all in the same boat. But how we love one another says everything about who we are. Jesus said it best. He said, this is how they, the world, will know that you're of me, how you love one another. Why? Because God so loved us. Amen. Following the leadership of the Lord, following the Lord Jesus Christ will mean that you walk in love. Third, we're moving along quick, but we're going to go right into this deeper. That's why I'm not sticking with that right now. But we're going to go and look at verse 7. There's a divine order in this. God, the Holy Spirit, didn't let Paul just write this in whatever order he chose. Verse number 7, so that ye were examples to all that are lost. Well, nobody's corrected me so far. That's not what he said. So that you were examples to all that believe. Not the lost. Why? Well, the Greek word here for example means, the word is typos. Is that in your outline? Somewhere. And it means, I'm going to move faster than this is probably. So under lordship is fellowship, under leadership is follow the leadership in the Lord, love, preach the truth in love, example. The Greek, for example, is typos, which means model. Examples in what? Examples in the faith. Revival will break out when this happens. People need to see faith modeled. We need to stop trying to figure things out and start faithing it out. Abraham was called a friend of God because of his what? Faith. David modeled faith in facing the giant. The three Hebrew children modeled faith in the fiery furnace. What an example of faith Daniel modeled in the lion's den. 1 Corinthians 10:11 reads, now all these things happen unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition. Talking about us. Hebrews 11:16, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Church, if there ever was a need for people to walk by faith, it's now. We're living in the last days, and I've read the back of the book, and I've got all confidence, and I've got all faith that we have already won in Christ. We're not working toward victory, we're working from the victory. The victory is ours in him, and we need to model that kind of faith. Being an example in our faith is the key. An example in the family as well. Not only just an example in the faith, but notice what he says in verse 7. To all that believe, examples to who? To the family of God, John 13:35, I've already quoted it. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have loved one another. You know, I know people who will swallow their pride, they will bite their tongue, they'll run their hands in their pockets and blow steam through their ears to keep from having a bad influence on a lost man like they're going to bless him. You're not going to bless him because he's lost. The Bible says he's dead to the things of God. The Bible says that he's dead spiritually. We are so careful how we influence the lost, and we come to church at a business meeting and raise all kind of sin. We get so caught up with every little hang-up in the world that while the world's going to hell. And that's the burden of my heart. Folks, people aren't going to want what we've got if we can't love God and love one another. We're to be models of faith. People should look at us and say, I want what they've got. Amen? But oftentimes they look at us instead of saying, oh, how they love each other, oh, how they fight with each other. Friend, God's family needs to wake up and realize that we have a greater accountability. I've heard it all my life. Well, preacher, you have a greater accountability. Friend, all of us have a great accountability. We are responsible as family, the family of God. I read about this farmer. He had this favorite mule, and he would work and he would talk with his mule every day like his best friend. One day, the farmer discovered that his mule had fallen into an old dry well, and the farmer couldn't figure out how to get the mule out of the well. So he invited some surrounding farmers to come, and they had a farmer's meeting, and they discussed, well, how can I get the mule out of the well? And they got their heads together, and they just couldn't figure it out. And so the old farmer decided, well, we'll just have to bury the old mule in the bottom of the well. So they started throwing dirt in the well, and they threw dirt in the well, and they filled that well up full of dirt. And all of a sudden, the mule jumped out. You know what that mule did? He wasn't as stupid as they thought he was. Every time they threw dirt on him, he just shook it off. I mean, he knew how to shake. I mean, he was better than Elvis Presley with his leg. This mule just shook the dirt off. You know, that's a good word for all of us today. It's easier said than done, but you just need to shake it off. Amen? Somebody says something about you, just shake it off. It's hard. It's easy to take something to heart. Amen? Husband, wife, you want to have a good marriage? Shake it off. Amen. Don't get caught up on every little hang-up. Well, you know, I just don't like it that when he comes in, he just drops his clothes any old place. We were visiting with a family years ago, and I told, this was my advice to the wife. I said, just leave it there. He'll eventually pick it up. She said, I can't stand it. I said, just leave it there. Sure enough, we went back to see him a few weeks later, and there was a great pile of underwear and all kinds of dirty, stinky clothes. She said, well, preacher, you told me to leave it there. I said, yeah, and let him clean it. You know, I've learned something. I was brought up by a mama, and Sherry will tell you this. I pick up after myself. You know what? I'm not looking for my wife to take care of me. She's not my mother. Amen? I heard one amen from a woman. I'm just here to tell you, we ought to be examples even in our families, amen? And by the way, the hardest place there is to be a good Christian is at home. But that's where it really counts. I see a lot of heads doing this right now. It's hard, isn't it? Because you know what you really are? Is what you are with your wife, what you are with your husband. And you know the truth, don't you? The kids know the truth. You don't know how many kids I've had to tell me, Mom and Daddy had a fight last night. Oh, yeah, I've heard it all. Oh, you think, you're talking about tattletelling. Man, they tell everything. Oh, preacher, please, don't ever talk to our child. But the fact is, God knows that we all need work, amen? There's not a perfect marriage. There's not a, talk about dysfunctional families. I don't know one that's not dysfunctional, amen? There's no one who's arrived. But, you know, I've heard this all my life. Well, no one's perfect. Well, that's a given. There's no discussion. But we're to strive toward that, amen? I mean, our goal is to be more like Jesus, amen? Last, and I'm done, the marks of revival is assurance, fellowship, example, and witnessing. Notice it says in verse 8, sound it out, the word of the Lord. I want to sound out the word of the Lord right now in closing. What the believer is, when he is sold into the fact of his lifestyle, he has this kind of assurance. Then he becomes a follower of the leadership of the Lord, and he strives to be an example to his brother and sister in Christ. I'll tell you, that man will be a witness. He will be. She will be. By the way, you all are witnesses every day, whether it's for God or against God. Amen? You're witnessing. People are watching you. Your neighbor knows where you are today. Oh, yeah, they know that you go to church every Sunday. Folks, I'm telling you something. What I'm about to share with you is very important for you and for me. I need to be better at this because I'm telling you something. A faith that's not worth sharing is a faith not worth having. And if your faith is real, it's worth telling. I got to talk about this in new members class this morning, and one of the new members asked me, said, but isn't it hard? Let me tell you something, folks. It's a matter of life or death. It's a matter of heaven or hell. Monday night, every Monday night's this way for me. I sure would like to stay home and sit in my easy chair. I'm tired too. It's not easy coming out here every Monday night, but people are dying and going to hell. They are. And I know I'm talking to a church right now, and I know a lot of folks say, well, just go out witnessing when you want to. But you know what I've learned, and I've been doing this for a long time now, that if people don't have some structure, if they don't have someone guiding them, they're not going to do it. And I'm willing to commit myself to do this with you. I'll take any person in this church with me, and I'll try to model witnessing for you, and I'll teach you how to witness. I'll tell you something, it makes all the difference. The man or woman who will support the witness ministry of a church will be in a revival. I'll tell you, when you start leading people to Christ, you'll get on fire. And you don't have to advertise a fire to get a crowd. Did you know that? You get on fire and I get on fire. You want a church to liven up. It's all about souls, 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 souls. It's all about others, others, others. And when it all becomes about us, we're nothing but a social meeting. Amen. That's all we are. We're not a church, folks. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but if you were God and you gave your son to die on the cross, which church would you bless? The church that's at ease in Zion, the church that's not reaching the lost, the church that says, and I've been told this over the years, well, Pastor, let's just take care of what we got. Let the world die and go to hell. Yeah, I've been told that. Let's just look after. That is so opposite of what Jesus taught. The Great Commission was to go ye therefore. Here's the secret of what I'm talking about. When you obey God, God will bless this church. Amen. Are y'all listening to me? You say, well, I can't. I know you can't, but he can. Amen. The Bible says, this is not for a preacher who's not prepared and is studying, but he said, I'll give you the words to say in that hour. Yeah, God will speak through anyone. Amen. Amen. You say, but I can't. I know you can't. But I know the one who can. Well, how does it work? Number one, you got to stand up. Stand up. For from you, did you see it? I've got it underlined in my Bible. Verse 8. For from you, who is that talking about? You. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. We're living in a day where people are sounding out all right. You've got those who are sounding out over political correctness. You got those who are sounding out, they're saying, well, we're coming out of the closet. You got the big wheels, the crooked deals, the pet pills, the cheap thrills, the unpaid bills, the takeout meals, and you can't tell the difference between the Jack and the Jills. We are standing up like never before. People are saying, I've got rights. I'm a citizen of this nation. I want to stand up and let the world know who I am. Well, there's an old song we forgot about, church. We forgot about this old song. We need to sing it again. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up, church. Oh, we're good to sit down. Oh, we're good to sit back. And here's what we all think. Well, somebody will do it. Look up here, young people. Who's going to reach the other young people if you don't? Alan and I talk a lot. And he tells me that he's trying to equip y'all, and he's told you this. You are missionaries at Overhill High School. Does Overhill need a high? Do they need a missionary over there? Oh, is it Western Harnett? They need missionaries there too. Church, we're all missionaries. Listen to me carefully. And the only Bible people will ever read will be you. You, stand up. Stand up as a soldier of the cross. We're not to be wimps. We're not to let the people who are coming out of the closet and the people who are trying to be political correct about everything do all the standing. It's time for the church to rise up. It's time for the church to stand up. And then we need to speak up. Look what he says in verse 8. By middle way, so that we need not to speak anything. The church at Thessalonica had already started to speak up so much so that Paul and those who came with him said, we need not to speak anything. You've already told everyone. Amen, church. Now, there's a lot of churches I found out in this area But I don't know of many churches that are standing up and speaking up when it comes to the gospel. By the way, you need to know this. This church is involved in a great mission work. We do a lot of missions here, more than you might realize. But when we go out on Monday night, we're not trying to get people to join this church. We're trying to point them to Jesus. And the way I look at it is this. If they get saved, they'll find a church somewhere. By the way, if you are saved, going back to assurance, you will find a church somewhere. This business of saying, well, I'll just stay home, that's probably saying you're just going to let the devil have a heyday in your life. The Bible says, forsake not to assemble yourselves together in the house of the Lord. It's time for God's people to stand up and be accounted for. Here's what I want to say, and I don't want to get ugly or mean, but if you are a member of this church, it's time for you to stand up with your church, amen, for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time for you to speak up and tell others what Jesus has done for you. You know, I wondered, Bill, if someone was going to stand up. I was just wondering. I thought about that when I was preparing this. What dummy would stand up while you're preaching? I'd rather be a dummy for Jesus. Amen. 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 I'd rather be called unusual.
Yes.
I'd rather be called anything than loss.
Amen.
Or a devil. And by the way, the devil and his crowd know how to stand up. Oh, yeah, they'll stand up. And we, the church, are allowing them to stand up and speak up. And we're just saying, well, go ahead to hell if you want to. And yet God saved you and he left you on this earth for a reason. Why are you still here? Why are you still living? The best day for you to go to heaven was the day you got saved. I'm almost done. But you're still here. Why are you alive? So you can tell others what Jesus has done for you. You say, well, preacher, how do you witness? Just tell someone else what the Lord did for you. And if he can save you, he can save anybody.
Amen.
That's the way I look at it. Amen. Just share your testimony. Matt and Gaines shared their testimony on Men's Day. And I still hear people saying, you know, that really spoke to my heart. It's time for us to, you say, well, preacher, I'm sort of bashful. I don't speak up much. Look up here. You really don't know me. As a kid, a teenager, I was very, very, very bashful. I was very quiet. If you said something to me, I might say, huh? I would hardly speak. Preacher, what got a hold of you? The Holy Ghost. And when God fills you with his Spirit, you got something worth talking about. Amen? Oh, you'll talk about the weather. Why can't we talk about the one who makes the weather? Amen? Let's talk about Jesus. Let's speak up, church. Let's start telling people. Because if they don't hear it, who's going to tell them? If they don't hear the gospel, it's time for us to speak up, church. I promise you on the authority of this book, you want a revival, and I am sort of sick of it. I'm planning our spring revival. I've got a preacher praying right now about doing it. But I'm sort of sick of meetings. Because you know what? Anybody can go through the motions and have a wonderful revival meeting. But I'm talking about the kind of revival that remains. The kind of revival that says, you know what? I'm assured of who I am. I'm following the leadership of the Lord. I'm trying to be a model. I'm trying to be an example to others. And I'm going to stand up and I'm going to speak up. And the last thing I'm done, we need to serve up. It's time to serve. Notice what he says. But also, last part of verse 8, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad. In other words, your actions speak louder than your words. And what's happening here is that everyone has heard about what God's doing in you, in your church, Thessalonians. Most churches are like sleeping giants. It's time for the giant to wake up. Romans 10:13. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Can you say amen to that? Our salvation, I'll tell you, our Lord is soon to return. Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Luke 14:23, and the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The last thing that was said about the early New Testament church was that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were not worried about getting new additions. They were more worried about praying and serving and caring and giving and loving and honoring and praising and sharing. And because they were so wrapped up, God sent revival and 3,000 souls were saved. God is the same God at the beginning of the church as he is now at the end of the church age. And that's where we are. We are at the end of the church age. And there's no church that has a monopoly on God's power. The key word here, I believe, is that these people were willing to be spirit-controlled, spirit-filled people. I'm going to ask you today, how is God speaking to your heart? Right now, I'm going to ask every head to be bowed, every eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. How is God speaking to your heart? Now, he's speaking. You may have built up a spiritual wax that you have a hard time hearing. But what is God saying to you? I'll tell you what I believe God's saying, because some of you have told me this already. Preacher, I feel led to start being there on Monday night. I feel led of the Spirit to go out and tell others. But you know, you've allowed fear to keep you from coming. You're afraid that you might be out of your comfort zone. I'm going to make it real easy. If you'll show up on Monday night, I'll let you go with me and you don't have to say a word. And I'll model what it means to be a witness. And you can tell others about Jesus. What's that got to do with revival, preacher? Church, here's the key. When you and I simply obey what God has instructed very clearly for his church to do, God will come and he'll take over church like you've never seen. It's called a revival. You want to see your church alive and well, then be the disciples that Jesus taught his disciples to be. And here's his word for all disciples. He makes it very clear in Scripture. And he was not playing games. This was his last words. This was his mandate for the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's the mandate for the church. That's what God has instructed. It is not the great commission for a lot of churches. It's the great omission. I want to know right now, would you hear God's Spirit speaking to you? Because God wants to use you. He saved you. And he wants you to serve him with all your heart. You're here today and the Spirit of God's calling your name. Maybe you've been going through the motion for years. Oh yeah, you did the maybe an emotional thing without conviction. Maybe you came forward at some point and said, I want to join the church. Maybe you were baptized because you thought, well, everybody else is doing it. But let's go back to step one. Was there ever a time that you experience the wooing, drawing power of the Holy Spirit convicting your soul that you needed a Savior? Without that conviction, you've been deceived. The Bible makes it clear that no one can be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. No man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You say, preacher, I wish you hadn't said that because that's where I am. Now you're going to be thankful I said that because you can know that you know that you know Jesus today. You can have that assurance. And I promise you, you want to talk about a real revival in your life? That's when God resurrects you to this life and then you can understand what the Christian life is all about. You know, my prayer for our church every day, I pray this every Sunday right here at this altar. Lord, may we not go through the motions today. I don't want to just go through the motions. What about you? Maybe you've just been going through the motions. You've settled for life. Would you come today allowing the Holy Spirit to draw you to God? We're not embarrassed. We're not here to embarrass you. We're not here to draw attention to you. What we're here today is to point you to the Savior. We're going to sing in just a moment. And I'm going to ask you just to get up from your pew. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to say any more to you. I'm just going to have a prayer right now. Church, where are you today? You want God to do a work in this church? You want him to bless this church? I mean, you really have a heart to see God do a work at Gorge Springs Baptist Church. Then church, right now, I want us to make a commitment. That we're going to stand up as a church. The devil has been standing long enough. It's time for the church to stand up. It's time for us to speak up. We've been silent too long. Someone said silence is golden. Sometimes it's just yellow. We need to let go of our fear, because fear is the number one reason people don't witness. We need to walk by faith and speak. It's time for us to serve. Serving God and serving others, revival breaks loose. It's about service. If you're only thinking about you, you'll never get blessed. But if you'll start thinking of others, serving one another, you'll have a revival. Father, we need you. We need to know the power and the presence of God in these last days, just as they saw it take place when the church was birthed. On the day of Pentecost, when they were in that upper room, they were waiting on the Holy Spirit to come. And he came and he filled all those who were in that prayer meeting, and thousands of people were saved. Now it's just the opposite. As they were waiting on the Holy Spirit's now waiting on us. He's here today. He's working even now. He's waiting for people to come under that conviction. He's waiting for those to come to conversion. He's waiting for those who will be willing to totally commit their life to God. I pray today would be a revival moment in this church, that there would be a commitment like we've never seen before around this altar, that people would say, Lord, I'm yours. You gave your all for me. Whatever you want me to do, I'll stand up. I'll speak up. I'll serve. God, use this service today. This is your invitation. If there's one person that don't know you in pardon and forgiveness of sin, I pray today they'll hear your Holy Spirit calling them. They'll let go of church membership or anything that's hindered them from knowing you as Savior. I pray today that the Holy Spirit will draw that person to you. In Jesus' name I pray.